Well, the world is looking at tomorrow as a very, very special day. We're looking at today. Today is the special day. It is the death of Christ and not his birth that the Lord wants us to focus upon. And so we're going to spend a little bit of time this morning. I know that we hear a lot in the world. We hear a lot on television from our friends and neighbors. And we just want to take some time this morning and look at the priorities that Jesus set. And then we're going to take a little bit of time. We're going to look at the birth of Jesus. And we're going to see exactly what God had to say about it. And I think we'll all be very surprised because he really only said two things. He said that he was born, he was put into swaddling clothes, and he was put in a manger. That's all we really have. But we'll talk about that as we go along. But today is the first day of the week. And it's the day that Jesus set forth to remember him. As I said in our comments during the partaking of the Lord's Supper, without Jesus' death on the cross, we would have no hope. Especially if we knew about sin and we knew about hell and we knew about the terrible things that we have done to others, to God, to ourselves and our families that can't be forgiven, can't be fixed. Can you imagine living like that? Can you imagine living in a situation where guilt and fear and dread were all that we had to look forward to? And brethren, that's exactly what we would have if Jesus had not died on the cross. And when we think about the body that he willingly took upon himself to be that sacrifice, and when we think about the blood that he shed on the cross, the gratitude, the appreciation, the joy, the awe, the reverence, this is a very special day, the first day of the week. Sometimes because we do it every week, it loses a little bit of its precious nature, but that's our fault. We should see this day as the most precious, special day. Because it's when the church came together to do the last thing Jesus asked them to do before he died, and that is, remember me, remember my body, and remember my blood. And so we learn from Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 and from 1 Corinthians chapters 11 through 16, because 11 through 16 is a unit. When he says in chapter 16, 1 and 2, upon the first day of every week, he's already established back in chapter 11 that the church came together to break bread. The church came together to take the Lord's Supper. The church came together to remember Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. This is what God has asked of us. And so it's the gospel, which is the death of Jesus, not the birth. I've wrestled for years with why the world thinks that birth is so important. And I really think it's because there's no responsibilities in the birth. There's no guilt in the birth. There's no, I've sinned, and that's why Jesus had to die for me on the cross, and I need to repent of my sins. People don't like to think about those kinds of things. Because if you start thinking about guilt and sin and remorse and Jesus' sacrifice, you have to start thinking about your relationship with him and the things he's asked us to do. And many people today are not as interested in that as they are enjoying a day when he was born. But here's what Paul said. I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So what's Paul saying in that? Those first two verses. Paul is saying that the gospel I preached to you brought your salvation. It has brought you everything that is precious and important in your world and in your life. And it will bring eternal life to you. But what is the gospel? Verse 3. I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You see, the gospel focuses on the 3 days from his death to his resurrection. This is the focal point of the gospel. And this is, brethren, what we need to be thinking about most of the time. It's the emphasis of our worship on the first day of the week. It is the emphasis, as Paul's going to go on to say. Matter of fact, let's look at a couple of these verses as we make this point. The crucifixion of Jesus requires a response. Paul shows the proper response, and again, it's a response that once you make it, it requires the death of the will. Jesus died for me so that I could live for him. Jesus died for me so that I would put him first in my life, not one day a year, but every day of the year. And so Paul speaks not of the birth, but of the crucifixion. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Brethren, even on Easter, they want to focus on the resurrection. Where's the crucifixion? Where's the blood? Where's the death? Where's the terrible anguish and sorrow? And where's the reason for all of that, which was our sins? Jesus didn't come to be born on this earth for any other purpose, but so we could go to heaven, so we could live with him throughout eternity. That's what Jesus wants from us. And the death is the focal point. As Paul will go on to say over and over again, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Being found in appearance as a man, see, he just skips right over. He's already a man when Paul picks up. He never mentions the birth at all. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, I'm not deprecating the birth. The birth of Christ is an amazing event, and it's a wonderful event. And God puts it in there. He talks about the birth of John. He talks about how the angels were sent to Zacharias, how they were sent to Mary, how they were sent to Joseph, how they were sent to the shepherds, how the three wise men came to worship him because they'd seen his star in the east. These are all an important part of our faith. They are the testimony, early testimony, that got the people ready. They were looking. It said these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the region of the hill country of Judea. And they were watching to see what kind of a man John would become. And when he started preaching, they were ready to hear what he had to say because of his birth. And they were looking for the Messiah because of the birth of the Messiah. The angels had come. The wise men had come into Jerusalem and stirred it up like an anthill. They had come in there and they had asked, "Where's the King of the Jews to be born? Because we've seen his star." And the whole city is concerned. And then Herod kills all the babies. And certainly that was an incident that was very important. But as far as our personal lives are concerned, except for the faith that we glean from it, there's really nothing more from the birth. It's always the death. By him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven. You see, we talk about peace on earth and goodwill to man. Well, he made peace through the blood of his cross. That's where our focus needs to be. It needs to be on the blood. And brethren, when we're thinking about the blood, we can't help but think, why did he have to shed that blood? Why did he have to die? Because of sin. Paul spends a lot of time on this in Romans chapter 3 when he speaks of the fact that it is through his blood that we have the redemption and the purchase price so that we can be saved. And if we're not appreciative of that, if that's a thought that doesn't stay in our minds all the time, you think God can be happy? Can God be happy when we're focusing on an event in his life that only has two verses that are dealing with it? And then the rest of the New Testament, the death, the sacrifice, the sorrow. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John spend chapter after chapter talking about the terrible things he suffered so that we could remember them. When Jesus said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins, this do in remembrance of me." Brethren, that's all we have to give for him. For everything he did for us, all we can do is say thank you. And all we can do is show our appreciation by the emotions that we feel on this special day, the first day of every week, when we come together to remember what Jesus did for us, week after week after week, becoming more powerful and more meaningful and more exciting and more important to us. As Paul said, if we don't do it properly, we will become weak or sick or even spiritually dead. So I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Not the birth, the death. The death of Christ is spoken of in every letter in the New Testament. The birth of Christ is only described in the book of Luke. The death of Christ takes up chapter after chapter after chapter and brings all of the doctrines and powerful aspects of Christianity into one whole. It started in the Garden of Eden when God told Adam and Eve, He will bruise his head and the Satan will bruise his heel. And then it went on, through your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. But again, folks, this is the death of Christ. And I hope we're focusing on it. Not just the first day of the week, but every single day. Because every single day when we ask God to forgive us of our sins, there's a price that had to be paid so we can do that. And thinking about that price should bring gratitude and appreciation. Brethren, we're in heaven. When we're in heaven singing praises to God throughout all eternity, it's going to be the death, the sacrifice. He poured out His soul unto death. In Isaiah 53, He doesn't even speak of the birth. He speaks of all of the sacrifices this servant is going to make so that we can have eternal life. And so when we're talking to our friends and neighbors, we don't need to hang our heads. We need to remind them that it was the death of Jesus that really is the important thing. Not the resurrection and not the birth. Those two things were necessary. But the critical thing that Jesus did for us was done on the cross when He shed His blood. And that's what Jesus said He wanted to remember. Charles read this just a few minutes ago. I won't read the whole thing. I'm just going to read the yellow portion. Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. So the proclamation of the Lord's death is the responsibility of Christianity. That is Christianity. As Paul said, the gospel I preach to you, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. And the third day He rose again. That is what Jesus wants us to remember. When we eat this unleavened bread week after week after week, we remember the body which is broken for Him. That's what He asked us to remember. And that's what He wants us to be focused on. And so when this Christmas day comes year after year after year, we can certainly enjoy the physical attributes of Christmas, which is family gathering and eating food and enjoying it as a day off of work and a time to spend with one another. But it has no real religious component at all. And when people put it in there, and we're going to spend the rest of our lesson talking about this. So what about the birth? What did God say about the birth? How much do we really have in the Bible? And I just want to put all these up here at once, because this is everything God has to say about the birth of Jesus and the birth of John the Baptist. It begins, and you can see most of these passages are in Luke. The first chapter of Luke deals with Gabriel sent to Zacharias, Gabriel sent to Mary, Mary visiting Elizabeth, and the birth of John. So those are the four things. If you carefully read through the book of Luke, you will find in the first chapter, let's look at the first chapter. Let's go over to Luke chapter 1. I want you to note with me why it is that Luke did all of these things. He tells us in chapter 1, as he's writing to a man named Theophilus, or to all of us who love God, because Theophilus means lovers of God. So some people wonder, is this a man that he's writing to, or is it all of us? He could be saying, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those whom from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write you an orderly account, most excellent lover of God. Now, this could be an individual. Maybe it's all of us, because we are all who are reading these things, lovers of God, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. And then he begins, in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias, and of course the story unfolds. He goes in one time. Sometimes they only got to go one time in their entire life because there were so many priests. But one time or two times they got to go in, and they got to go into the holy place and bring in that coal of fire to light the incense that Nadab and Abihu were killed because they brought the wrong fire. But this man went in there. They were to go in. They were to put the incense on the fire. They were to do the work of the priest, and then they were to come out. Well, he didn't come out. And they waited. They waited. Because while he was in there, an angel came to tell him he was going to have a son. And that this son would be the one quoted in Malachi and Isaiah, who would be the voice of one crying in a wilderness. And of course, Zacharias doubted. And so the angel said, because you don't believe me, you will not speak until after the birth of your son. So Zacharias comes out of that holy place, and instead of embarrassed because he'd been in there so long, instead of subdued, instead of acting with decorum, he comes out, and you can just imagine how he must have felt because of what he'd seen, but he couldn't speak. And the people perceived that he had seen a vision, and so they're watching. They're watching. I don't know if he wrote anything down at that point or whether that was the end of the story. But God, why does God tell us about Zacharias? Why does God want us to know this? He wants us to know this because it is preparation for the people. God wants everybody ready when Jesus comes 30 years later. So he starts with John the Baptist, and he sends this man in 30 years before the fact in order to get the people looking and waiting and becoming excited and interested. So that's the story about Zacharias. Then Gabriel is sent to Mary to tell her, you are going to be the mother of the Messiah. Now, that's a very private meeting. Very precious and special meaning, which unfortunately, because of its being tied into Christmas, we tend to ignore it. But it's actually a very precious and a very important event. Not to be celebrated annually as a part of a Christmas ceremony, but as a fundamental part of our faith. As an understanding, here's what God did, and here's this wonderful young virgin who is called out of all the world to be the one person who would bear and raise the Son of God. The honor of that. The amazing nature of that. Then Mary visits Elizabeth, and that's the next account. And then we have the birth of John, which we won't go into too much. In Matthew, Joseph is told in a dream that because he'd found out she was with child. Now, how does this young girl tell her betrothed that she's with child? Must have been very difficult. I'm sure she told him. He didn't believe her. Who would at this point in the game? But God told Joseph in a dream, your wife has a baby who will become the Son of God, and you will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from his sins. Then in 7 verses, only 2 of which have anything to do with the birth of Jesus, we learn everything that there is to know about his birth. And then, of course, the angel is announcing to the shepherd, but they only tell the angels the same things that we learn in the account itself. And then finally, 7 days or 8 days later, Jesus is brought into the temple to be circumcised. And that's pretty much the end of the account until the wise men come much, much later. And we'll talk about that as we develop the lesson. But Luke only wants us to know the reason that Jesus was in Bethlehem at all. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, but you Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. This is the verse that the people in Jerusalem quoted to the three wise men when they came saying, "Where is the King of the Jews to be born?" And it's there that they directed them. And this is why they directed them, because God had made this prophecy. And again, I'm not going to allow what people are doing tomorrow to influence me and not understanding what an amazing event this is and what a tremendous thing this is. But it has nothing to do with a single day. This is something we should be remembering every day and all the time. It's a very precious thing, but a minor point in the teachings of the gospel. It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up to Galilee and out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. This is why the Pharisees said, "Can any good thing come from Nazareth?" They didn't know that Joseph had to go to Bethlehem to be registered, and while he was in Bethlehem, he had that child. They thought Jesus was born in Nazareth, but Luke wants us to understand that there was only one reason that Joseph went to Bethlehem. It's because of this providential event in the life of Joseph where he had to go there. Then it continues, "So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Brethren, this is all we know about the birth of Jesus. Everything else is just added tradition that has been added in through the years. This is all there is. He was born. He was put in swaddling clothes. In other words, he was wrapped up. And they put him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. That's all there is. That's all God wanted us to know. There's nothing else in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. There's nothing else in the epistles. This is all God ever said about the birth of Jesus. There's no indication of the time of year. We don't know what day he was born. We don't understand or know anything about all of these other things that have come along since then. The wise men did not come when he was born. They were still coming. They got to Jerusalem after his birth, and then they had to come to Bethlehem even after that. So there's nothing in the account except this. That's the only two facts that we have. Now, how we built Christmas out of these two facts is something for all of us to think about. Because there's only one reason. It's human tradition, human ideas, really fables. It's all fables, and we need to realize that and recognize that. We don't need to shy away from the fact that Jesus was born and that these events occurred. God wanted us to know them. He wanted us to appreciate them, but he certainly didn't want us to make anything more than that from it. As I say, when you go to the book of Acts, you go to the epistles, you go to the book of Revelation, no statements about his birth, no commands to remember his birth, nothing about a single day in which to remember his birth. These are all things that have come from the minds of men. And we need to be careful. We don't need to go the other way of the pendulum and not ever think about his birth and not ever appreciate what God did for us, but that's as far as we can go. Now, the only other things that we have is the announcements of the shepherds. They were in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, I can tell you this, in the wintertime when it's raining and cold, they're not doing this. This is not in the winter. This is not December 25th. Matter of fact, I challenge you to go look in an encyclopedia. You know why they picked December 25th? To replace an idolatrous feast that Rome had at the solstice. They just moved it a couple of days over and they changed the name to Christmas. And you go back and read that, it's amazing how this developed. Verse 9, "An angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior." The Savior is his death. The Savior is his death on the cross, who is Christ the Lord. This will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. The only two facts we got in chapter 2, verse 6, are now repeated in chapter 2 and verse 12. Then, suddenly there was with the angel and a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Have you ever thought about what that must have been like for those shepherds? To be out there taking care of their flock, suddenly they see an angel, and the angel reveals to them that the Christ is born in Bethlehem. They've been waiting for this for so long. And then suddenly, a host of people. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child, and all those who heard it marveled at the things which were told to them by the shepherd. Why did God do this? To prepare the coming of the Messiah. Not to give us something to focus on throughout the rest of our time as Christians. We as Christians are focused on the death. The birth is wonderful. The birth is amazing. The birth is precious and special in every way imaginable. And many of the things that our worldly people are talking about are very precious. And their using them in that manner is not going to stop us from appreciating that, being grateful for God to do it. But as I said, it was after Jesus was born in Bethlehem that the wise men came from the east to Jerusalem. They were not there on the day of his birth. They weren't there the week after, because when it was time to offer an animal, if you had money, you offered a lamb or a goat. If you had no money, you offered two turtle doves. What did they offer? They offered the two turtle doves. The wise men could not possibly have come at that point. And so that part of the story, again, is just a gloss. It's just an addition. It never happened. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." You see, the star was in the east. The star was never there when Jesus was born. This, again, is another addition. It's got nothing to do with the account itself. The star was seen by these men in the east. We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, not the manger, not the inn, they were in a house now. It's the house they came into. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. There was a reason for this. Joseph and Mary were going to have to flee to Egypt because Herod was going to try to kill the baby. And they needed to have the ability to do that. And so providentially, God brings these men, brings them to Jerusalem, where the faithful question is asked, where is the Messiah to be born? Because we've seen his star. He's here. He's here right now. The whole city of Jerusalem in an uproar. Then Herod kills all those babies. And everybody has to wonder, did he get the Messiah? Is he still here? Is he coming? So when John starts preaching and Jesus starts preaching, they're already prepared for these things. So when we think about the life of Christ, certainly the birth is recorded. We have a few basic events. but not enough to build a Christmas myth, and certainly not enough to develop a system in which we worship Jesus on December 25th as though that day is the day he was born. We don't know when he was born, and we certainly don't know anything, and we have no commands to be involved with it. Why am I preaching this? I'm preaching this, brethren, because we have to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and we have to be able to deal with these kinds of events and these kinds of stories, and we have to be able to explain to people these things came through traditions of men. There was no Christmas in the first century, second century, third century, fourth century. It didn't start. It gradually built. It has no basis in fact. We are going to look at the death of Jesus. And so, it's his Savior. He's our Savior because of his death on the cross. He had to be born to get that body, and it's that body that we remember on the first day of the week. And so, these are some of the things that we need to be considering and thinking about. The death is somber, filled with responsibilities and obligations, and I know that. And that's why all the people who are going to be celebrating his birth tomorrow are not here today to remember his death. You ever think about the contradiction there? They don't come to remember his death, but they will be out in force to remember his birth as though that birth has any power. It doesn't have any power. The power is in the death, and the focus is in the death, and the gospel is the death, and our salvation is based on the death. And that needs to be our focus, brethren, not just once a year looking at a birth, but every first day of the week looking at a death. And I know, brethren, that most of us here, we didn't need this sermon today. But the reason I preached it is because I want us all to appreciate, first of all, pendulums swing both ways. A lot of us are just, we don't even want to think about the death or the birth of Jesus. We don't even want to talk about the birth of Jesus. But the birth of Jesus is actually an amazing and wonderful and marvelous thing, just like the wonderful nature of Mary is an amazing and wonderful thing. But because of all the myths that have been created regarding it, we tend not to look at that or focus on that. And that's a shame. It's a shame when the devil can get us to change our focus away from something that is very important because of the world's doing it. And so as we now sing the song of encouragement, brethren, it's the death that matters. It's the blood of Christ that matters. If you want to be saved today, it's because of what Jesus did on the cross. And the power of baptism is because we join with him on the cross. We are crucified with him. We are buried with him. We touch his death. We are buried into death through baptism. And we are raised to walk in newness of life. The death, burial, and resurrection are all in the water of baptism. We die with him. We're buried with him. We're raised with him. We're made alive together with him. And so as we sing the song of encouragement this morning, if there's anyone in the audience who appreciates what Jesus did for them, wants forgiveness of sins, wants to spend eternity with God in heaven, we give you that opportunity to make that known while we together stand and sing.